Now, the part of the chapter that I want to focus on is right at the beginning of Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, what I'd like to preach on tonight is this subject, the role of women in the church. The role of women in church. It's an important subject. And I love to preach doctrinal messages, and I feel like some of the basic teachings of the Bible are going out the window due to the new wave of all the practical, relevant sermons and the feel-good and the encouragement and all this stuff. We need the doctrines of the Bible to be clearly taught, and a lot of people are confused about what is the role of women in church. And so I hopefully can clear that up for you tonight, and the Bible will clear it up, I'm sure. Now, the first and the most important point in this message that I'd like to point out is in verse number 3, he says, help those women which labored with me in the nursery. Is that what it says? Help those women who labored with me cooking. Is that what he says? Help those women who labored with me by vacuuming. Help those women which labored with me by cleaning the building. Help those women which labored with me in caring for the children. No, he said, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. You see, God has called every woman to be a preacher of the gospel. Now, I'm not talking about standing behind the pulpit, good night. I'm not talking about, you know, when people call us asking for money because they found our name in the phone book and they call us every Monday morning asking for help with their rent and money and they say, may I speak with the pastor if he or she is available? Which shows how much they know about our church, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. But God is saying here that it's a woman's job to labor in the gospel. That's what the Bible teaches here. Now turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to see this very vividly from the Bible. But I wanted to show you, first of all, that God is saying here that women are to labor, not just doing the menial tasks of maybe cooking, cleaning, or helping out, babysitting, wiping down the windows, setting up the chairs. God said, no, I'm talking about labor in the gospel. Now look at Acts chapter 2, we're going to see this vividly portrayed. Look at verse number 1. Acts 2:1, the Bible reads, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, whenever we see a pronoun in the Bible, we must find the antecedent. Who are the they? Let's back up and find out. Look at Acts 1:13. Let's find out who the they were. He says, and when they were come in, that's talking about the 11 disciples that were at the Mount of Olives, and they just watched Jesus ascend up into the clouds, like one day he's going to ascend down the clouds again. And it says, they were come in. They went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. That's the 11 disciples. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about, how many? 120. Okay? So there's the they that we find in Acts chapter 2. 120 people. What did that 120 people consist of? The 11 disciples. Jesus' physical brethren. James, Simon, Judas, and Joseph. His four half-brothers. Okay? And the women. And Mary, the mother of James. And the mother of Jesus. They were all there. Women, men. This made up the early church. The disciples. These people that were in Jerusalem gathered together praying for God's power. Now, when we get to chapter 2, verse 1, that's who the day is. When the day of Pentecost, and I'm going to prove that further, but he says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Look at verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, because they're in a house. They're in a building. It says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all, now that's the men and the women, right? All filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now here we see, first, they're in the house. They're assembled together. They're in one accord. They're in one place. The place is shaken where they're assembled. There's a mighty rushing wind sound that comes through, and they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. What did they do when they were filled with the Holy Ghost? They left the house. And they went out and began preaching the gospel to the multitudes that were assembled in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And it says that they were marveled because they heard them speak. Look at the end of verse 6. Every man heard them speak in his own language. So when they spoke with other tongues, did they go, no, they spoke another language. And people were amazed, not that they didn't understand, they were amazed that they did understand what was being said. They say, look down at your Bible, he says, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, verse 7, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They're saying, look, I'm a Parthian, I'm a Mede, I'm an Elamite, I live in Mesopotamia, I'm from Cappadocia. How can I hear what this Galilean is saying to me in my own language? Because he was speaking another language that he didn't even know miraculously. It was a miracle that took place in Acts chapter 2, where God allowed people to speak in a language that they didn't even understand or know. And yet they were suddenly speaking Parthian. Suddenly, look down. And by the way, these charismatics are insane. When they're all speaking in tongues, you know. And the Bible never uses this phrase, speaking in tongues. Show it to me in the Bible. It's not there. The Bible says speaking with other tongues or speaking in an unknown tongue. It doesn't say speaking in tongues. Nowhere will you find that phrase right there. And so anybody who uses that phrase, speaking in tongues, it just shows that they're reading an NIV because the NIV says speaking in tongues. But the King James Bible is not. And so here we see that they're speaking in other languages. And these charismatics, I wish I could just sit down with them and just read this list here. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, verse 9. And the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strange of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And just up earlier, it said in verse 6, we heard them speak in his own language. And then he says, we hear them speak in our own tongue. Guess what? Tongue means language. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand. And then he lists 18 languages. Just to let you know, hey, we're talking about real, bona fide, legitimate languages. Hey, there are all kinds of languages in this world, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, and none of them is without signification. They all have meaning. Does anybody speak Spanish in the room? Put up your hand. Nobody. Good night. He does. He won't admit it, but he knows a little bit. Hey, significar. You know what that word means? It's what does it mean, right? Que significa? Okay, what does it mean? Hey, every language has signification. He said every legitimate tongue, according to 1 Corinthians 14, means something. It's a language. German, French, Spanish, Italian, Greek. These are the languages of our day. In this day, they had different languages because languages change over time and they go extinct and new languages are created and so forth. And so we see here that they're speaking another language. They heard them speak in their tongues, the wonderful works of God. Now look at verse 16. The Bible says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons, watch this, and your daughters shall prophesy. Doesn't that further illustrate what I'm saying about the fact that we're not just talking about men here, we're talking about men and women. He says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids. Do you see that? I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So we have here 120 people, men and women, and they're preaching the word of God to people from all over the world who speak various different languages. They're able to amazingly, miraculously speak a language that they had not studied. They were Galileans their whole life. People are able to understand the gospel and be saved. Now, if you go down in your Bible, and I have a whole sermon on this, it's called Soul Winning versus Evangelism. And I went through Acts chapter 3, and I don't want to do it for sake of time just because I have other things to preach on tonight. But I went through and I proved that Peter did not stand up and preach and have 3,000 people saved. It's not true. Now, you can say that all you want, and I've heard it from the pulpit about 500 times myself, but it doesn't make it true. Peter, it's very clear, when Peter got up and preached his sermon, it says that he was speaking to men who had been born and raised in Judea. I mean, he says it 8 times in his sermon. He says, you men of Judea. He goes on 8 different times. He says, I'm speaking to you that are Judeans. You're from Jerusalem. This is where you've grown up. is that the same crowd that we're dealing with early on in chapter 2? No. These people are from all nations under heaven, speaking all different languages. And the truth of the matter is that when the Bible says that 3,000 people were saved and baptized, there were probably more saved that didn't get baptized, okay? But the 3,000 that got saved and baptized, that's a total from 120 people souling, not just one man. It wasn't just one man preached a sermon and they all flooded down the aisle. No. That was just him preaching to the Jews. There were other 119 other people speaking to all kinds of other people from all kinds of other nations and seeing all kinds of other people say, hey, God doesn't just use one man to get up and preach and just have people flood down the aisle. Hey, God wants to use 120 people. Not one, 120. And by the way, Faith Forward Baptist Church is not one man standing up and preaching a bunch of people get saved. That's never happened in the history of our church, and I'm just going to tell you right now, I hate to burst your bubble, it's never going to happen in the history of this church. Oh, you don't have any faith. I have faith in what the Bible teaches. I don't have faith in what you think is God's method for getting people saved. And there's never going to come a day, brace yourself, when Stephen Anderson stands behind the pulpit and preaches the great sermon and thousands of people get saved or hundreds of people get saved. It's not going to happen. But I'm going to tell you something. This church is going to see hundreds and thousands of people saved as long as I have any breath of lung, as long as I'm alive and kicking, as long as this church is still going on. We're going to see thousands of people saved. Amen. But the key word is we. Not I, we. We will see many people saved. We need to be with one accord in one place. We need to go out and preach the gospel. And ladies, I'm talking to you. I'm not just talking to the men. Guess who had more people saved out soul winning this week? The ladies. Thank you for helping me with my soul winning illustration. The ladies. You see, the first thing I want you to know about the role of women in the church is soul winning. A lot of women have this idea that that's for the men. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is being filled with the Holy Spirit for men? Or is it for men and women? It's for men and women. Is preaching the gospel for men only, or is it for men and women? Is going out and seeing the lost saved just for men? No, it's for men and women. Who was it that labored with Paul in the gospel? Women in Philippi. Now, it was men also, of course. But women had a part in this. Look at Acts 16. We're just. I like to really go in depth on a subject and really see all aspects. And we, of course, we can't see all aspects, but I'm going to do the best I can to teach on the subject of the role of women in church. Look at Acts 16, verse 13. You see, we live in a day, and you're not going to believe this, but it's true. We live in a day where women are being degraded around us like a second class citizen. Now, you say, oh man, we're some kind of women's liver. No, the women's lib is who's behind it. Ironic. The women's livers are the ones who are degrading women. Why? What could be more degrading than to say to a woman, here, put on a pair of pants and dress like a man? What are you trying to say? Is there something wrong with being a woman? Is there something wrong with dressing like a woman? But our society wants to put women in men's clothing. Why? Because they don't have respect for what it is to be a woman. You understand what I'm saying here tonight? And whenever a culture gets away from the Bible and the things of God, they begin to degrade women. You say, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, if you don't know what I'm talking about, why don't you go to the grocery store and look at the magazine rack and tell me if our society exalts women or degrades women. I mean, do you think it's right that our society has reduced women to the only thing that matters about them is their body? That's very disrespectful, I think. I think it's very disrespectful to put women on display like that for the eyes of lustful men. Hey, why aren't the women's livers up in arms crying out and saying, good night, stop degrading women, take down these billboards, take down these ads, take down these commercials that are suggestive. But they don't care about that. They don't really care about freedom and liberating women. They want to put women in bondage. They want to dress women like a man and send them off to work like a man. Hey, that's not freedom. That's bondage. Women used to be free when they used to have the opportunity to run their house and run their own affairs and not be going to work and having somebody tell them do this, do that all day. Like everybody, that's what I, when I'm at work, somebody tells me do this, I do it, do that, I do it. It's not freedom. And so women's lib is a joke. But women are degraded and devalued. They're told to act like men. They're told to dress like men. And you know, girls sometimes are under pressure as teenagers to, if they want to be cool, you know, to pretend like they love sports. You ever see these girls who pretend like they love sports because they want to be cool and fit in? Doesn't that irritate you? I can tell by your face. Yeah, it irritates me too. It's like, look, you don't like sports, okay? Quit pretending like it. Be a woman. And you know, why not, if you're a woman, just be proud and say, I'm a woman. I'm going to act like a woman. I'm going to dress like one. I'm going to talk like one. I'm proud to be a woman. That's the way, and you know what? I'm proud to be a man tonight. And it's time that some men start being proud that they're a man again in this country. And quit getting their clothes from Abercrombie and Fitch and Urban Outfitter and all these little sissified queer little stores in the mall. Their little fashion statement, their little tailored shirts and their tight little jeans, their little low-rider pants. You know what I'm talking about. Hey, real men don't dress that way. Real men don't wear pants that are so tight that you can see every curve of their body. It's disgusting. Real men don't wear tailored shirts. Real men, let me break it to you, real men don't care what they look like. You think I bought these clothes? I didn't buy these. My wife bought these clothes. Who cares? She told me, how many Wednesday nights have you been standing around after church with us and heard my wife say, your tie does not match your suit? I mean, she told me that twice in the last month. You think I cared? Because I didn't. I'm like, well, you should have just bought everything to where it all matches, because I don't care. You know, this is the way I dress. I just put on clothes, I'm dressed, great. You know, and you want to know the big fashion statement I'm trying to make? I'll sum it up in one word, man. Well, I'm kind of going for like a little postmodern, shut up, you stinking queer. You know, and a real man doesn't know all these colors. These are colors I know, blue, red. If it's not in the Crayola 8-pack, I don't want to hear about this, all right? I don't want to hear about all this love and soap. Good night. We've lost our manhood in this country. Hey, men should be proud to be men. Act like a man. Talk like a man. Get a haircut like a man. Dress like a man. I'm trying to look as much like a man as I possibly can. That's the only fashion statement I'm trying to make tonight. And so if you're a woman, be proud to be a woman. Be feminine. And don't listen to a society that makes it like being a woman is like something bad or something. Like being a homemaker. Oh, you're just a homemaker? Is that all? You mean you don't have a career? You mean you're not like a lawyer or a doctor? Look, I would have much more respect for a woman who's a wife and a mother than if she's running a Fortune 500 company. Any day of the week. And, you know, as a woman, you ought to decide you're not going to let the world tell you what being a woman is. You're going to let the Bible tell you what being a woman is. And being a woman is about being feminine, but you do have a role in the church, according to the Bible. And your role is number one, first and foremost, the same role as my role, soul winning. You see, the greatest thing that I do every week is not standing behind the pulpit and preaching. You see, I'm not even the MVP, if you will, of our church. Okay, you know who the MVP is? The person who wins the most souls in this church is the MVP. Now, if that's me, great. Hey, great. But you know what? Who wants to give me a run for my money? Come on. Try to pass me up. Win more souls than I can. Because you know what? The most important person in this church is the person who's the soul winner. And you know what? That could be a child. That could be a woman. That could be a man. It could be an old man or a young man. It could be the servants or the handmaids. Hey, it could be anybody. And just because somebody has a position that says pastor, hey, that's not what makes them spiritual. What makes you spiritual is if you're bringing forth much fruit and out in the highways and hedges, compelling them to come in, preaching the gospel to every creature. That's the most important position in this church, and it could be filled by a woman or a man. Amen. You see, in Christ, there's neither male nor female, it says in Galatians 3:28. Now, it's not about, you know, men are not better than women. They're not. I mean, if a woman is the greatest soul winner in this church, I take my hat off to her and say, you're the MVP. Now, that being said, that doesn't mean that men and women have the same role in the church. Okay? And I've used this illustration before. Think about the dishwasher and the washing machine. Okay? Now, which one's better? Who thinks the dishwasher's better? That's a stupid question. Okay. Who thinks the washing machine's better? Okay, it's a dumb question because they both do different things, right? It's comparing apples with oranges, all right? You can't really say which one's better, okay? But guess what? They do different things, face it. Now, if I were to take the dishes and putting them in the washing machine, and that, you know, something like that wouldn't be beyond a guy like me, you know? Something's wrong with the dishwasher, just use the washing machine. I remember one time we were moving, and I did a load of dishes, and I put them all in the dishwasher, and there was no dish powder. And so I thought to myself, how are we going to fix this problem? And I saw that there was a bottle of Palmolive, you know, the dishwashing liquid. And I said to myself, this will work. But it's probably going to take a while. Now, what I didn't know, what I didn't know is that Palmolive goes a real long way. Like, you fill the whole sink with water, you just put a few drops in, and it gets all bubbly and everything. Well, I took that Palmolive, and I just kind of went, just kind of shot it in there like that. I closed it up, and I had a couple of young guys helping me move. They were teenage guys, like 12, 13 years old. And I went ahead and flung the switch, turned it on. We went on moving. We came back in, and the whole kitchen was filled with bubbles, like up here. And I'm not kidding. And it was so hard to get rid of all that Palmolive. I mean, we had to keep running it just empty, just until it just cycled all that soap through. Okay. See, it's not that the Palmolive is inferior to the dishwashing powder. It's not that dishwashing powder is better, but you know what? When it comes to a dishwasher, dishwashing powder is the way to go. Okay? Palmolive works, yes, but it's not worth it. Okay. And so you could probably put clothes in the dishwasher, and they would probably get clean to an extent. Think about it. Kind of line the socks up in that tie wrap, kind of wrap a pair of pants around the bottom. It's going to get clean. But is that really the best application for your dishwasher? No. And is putting dishes in the spin cycle the best operation? Probably not. But you know, if you put a bunch of forks and spoons in the washing machine, they'll probably get clean eventually. I'm standing by that. I don't care whether you agree with that or not. It's going to work eventually. But what I'm trying to say is that just because things have different roles doesn't mean that one's better than another. But we live in a world that is just bizarre. I mean, it's just the most bizarre world, and they say this, there's no difference between men and women. Like, hello? You know, I learned this when I was a little kid. What's the difference between boys and girls, okay? But they still don't know. They think they're the same in everything. The president of an Ivy League school says that, you know, men are better at math than women. And, oh, man, you know, it's a big outcry. Who heard about that in the news? Huge outcry, because he said men are better at math than women. Guess what? Let me break some things to you. Did you know that men can run faster than women? Did you know that? It's a fact. Did you know that men can jump higher than women? It's a fact. Did you know that men are a little bit taller than women, by and large? Oh man, you're a sexist, you're a bigot. No, it's the truth. It's a fact. They're different. Better? No. Better at certain things? Yes. Are women better at certain things? You just heard a few that women are better at. Like picking clothes, dishwashing, okay, mom? Look, the point is that they have different roles. It's not a question of who's better or worse. It's a question of what are their proper functions. What are their proper roles? We live in... I mean, I could go on and on about how bizarre the world that we live in is and the way that they think that no one's better than anybody else. We're all the same. But then they teach evolution, which says survival of the fittest. I thought we're all equal. How can anybody be more fit or better? It doesn't make any sense. Of course, evolution's a lie anyway. But the point is, and turn if you would to 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to begin to see some of the things that God has, the roles of women in the church. Are the roles of women in the church the same as roles of men? Well, somewhat, because they both have the big role of soul winning. We saw that very clearly in Acts chapter 2 and in Philippians chapter 4. And so, ladies, don't think you're off the hook. Like, oh man, that's my husband's job. That's the men in the church. They're going to win the souls. No, no, no. I thank God that our church doesn't have that attitude, because you know what? If our church had that attitude, that number in the bulletin of how many souls have been saved here would be a lot lower. Because a lot of those souls were won by ladies in this church. Isn't that the truth? A lot of them were. I mean, a lot of them were won by when? By men, I'm sorry. When? That's like when you're half man, half woman. Anyway, a lot of them won the Lord by men, but a huge number of them were won by ladies. And that's anybody who's in this church knows that the ladies in this church go soul winning. And thank God that they do. And thank God that they're not just hiding behind their gender and saying, well, it's not my job. I'm just going to let the world go to hell. No, they know what the Bible says. To be out there to preach the gospel to every creature is not a command to a certain group or a certain gender or a certain age. But it's for man, woman, boy, and girl to be a soul winner. Old, young, male, female. Hey, God expects all to win souls. But look at 1 Corinthians 14. The Bible reads in verse 34, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, a lot of people in our day, and I can't understand why they would want to do this, but they and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You don't have to keep your finger there, but just remember what it said in 1 Corinthians 14. Look at 1 Timothy 2. A lot of people in our day, they get up and they just explain away things in the Bible. And you know, I can't understand why anybody would want to explain something away. And I've heard preachers get up and say, well, it says here that women are supposed to keep silence in the churches, but, you know, come on, that's silly. What are they supposed to do? Walk in and not say a word? Somebody comes up to them and says hi, and then it's like, So come on, man, that can't be what that means. Now, first of all, this is why that's dumb. Because let's say that that were what that meant. Then they should obey that, if that's what it meant. Because if it's what the Bible says, don't make fun of it, just do it. But look, that's not what it means. Because number one, is the church the building? No. The church is not the building. The church is the congregation. Okay. So this is talking about when people are congregated, not when they enter a building, but when the congregation is meeting. Not only that, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's let the Bible interpret the Bible. It says in verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now, you remember on 1 Corinthians 14, it said that they are commanded to be under obedience. It's not permitted unto them to speak, but they're commanded to be under obedience. Look what it says here. It says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. It's the same thing. He's saying that they're to learn in silence. So we're not saying that they can't sing the songs. We're not saying that they can't chit-chat before and after the service. We're not saying they can't sing out the songs or even say something if we are having a conversation during the announcements. But what we're saying is that when it's preaching time, when it's learning time, it's time for women to be in silence. Now, many churches permit women to say amen. I don't agree with that. Because I think that women are to learn in silence. Now, the saying the term amen, you're expressing, I agree with you. I stand where you stand. Look, we don't believe in women expressing their opinion during the preaching. During the learning, it's time for them to be in silence. I didn't write the Bible, that's what it says. And so I don't believe that women should say amen. I don't believe that women should raise their hand and ask a question. I don't even want men to raise their hands. but I'd be far more likely, if a man raises his hand and asks a question, to answer it than a woman. Okay? Because women are supposed to learn silence and keep silence in the church. And you say, why? Now, first of all, it doesn't matter why. That's what it says. So that's what we believe. Why doesn't matter. But you know, the answer is that God doesn't want it. God wants them to be in subjection. And one of the ways that he says, I want men to be in authority. He says, because men are to be in authority and to be running church. He said, one of the ways I'm going to accomplish that is by having them not preaching, not teaching, and not participating in a dialogue with the preacher when it comes to learning the Bible. Okay? He says, the way that I'm going to accomplish that is by the pulpit is going to be preached by a man. Okay? Now, we're in 1 Timothy 2, back up to verse 8. So let's not, you know, when somebody explains away the Bible and laughs about it, you know, there's nothing funny about that. I mean, really, they need to face what the Bible says. Maybe they need to study a little more and learn what the word church means, congregation, and understand what it means to learn in silence. But they can't just throw out God's commands. You've got to believe them and obey them. God didn't write this for no reason. He wrote it to be obeyed. And so the Bible says in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, keep your finger there and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Your finger's in 1 Timothy 2, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look at another passage that's similar to this. Bible reads in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, likewise ye wives, verse 1, be in subjection to your own husbands. So we're talking about authority here. That if any obey not the word, that means they hear God's word preached, they hear the Bible preached, and they don't believe it. Okay? It says, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, many people will try to explain this away as well. And they'll say, well, hey, it says there that women should not put on apparel. What are they supposed to do? Not wear any clothes? Again, mocking and explaining away the Bible is not going to help us understand the Bible. Yeah, so I mean, come on. So then they just want to throw out the whole passage. So forget what it's saying about the flashy, the gold, the jewelry, you know, the fancy. Forget all that, because come on, it can't really mean that, because it says that they can't put on clothes. Well, look, study the word apparel. The word apparel is talking about nice clothing all throughout the Bible. And that's why Paul said, look back, flip your finger back to 1 Timothy 2. Notice he says that women adorn themselves, yes, in modest apparel. And then look at the last words. This is the not category, costly array. That's what he's talking about in 1 Peter 3. You've got to compare the Bible with the Bible. He's saying here that women should not go out and put on super expensive, fancy clothing. They shouldn't be, you know, so much jewelry that they're like Mr. T, okay? And they shouldn't be decorated like a Christmas tree. And they shouldn't be all flashy and sequins all over and look like they're from Las Vegas or something. That's not the way women are to be adorned. Super fancy hairdos and fancy outfits and dresses that cost several hundred dollars. He said, that's not the way women should be adorned. They should be adorned in modest apparel. Now, what does modest mean? Now, people sometimes take words and they make them mean whatever they want them to mean. Modest, most people just think that modest means that you're not sleazy or promiscuous or showing your nakedness. That's not really what modest means, though. If I said I live in a modest house, what does that mean? No nudity? No. If I said, well, I drive a modest car, I live on a modest income. Now, the truth of the matter is, we know what modest means. And if I said, well, I would tell you how great a basketball player I am, but modesty forbids. What does that mean? Modesty is drawing attention to yourself, saying, look how good I am. Look how great I am. So when the Bible is saying that women should wear modest apparel, it's saying they shouldn't wear things that draw attention to themselves. Flashy. Gold, silver, sequins, you know, ring on every finger, 10 earrings in your ears, and all these necklaces, and every time you turn, it's like a hologram, your outfit. And this is the kind of stuff that they're selling for clothing these days. I tried to buy my wife, you know, Christmas presents, and I did a good job. I actually bought clothes. I don't even buy clothing myself. And I actually went and adventured to buy my wife clothing for Christmas. And did I do all right, honey? I bought a jacket. It wasn't that crazy. But I was, you know, I went in there and man, I was going where no man had gone before. And I was looking at skirts and tops. And someone looked like it was like a space alien outfit. I'm serious, it looked like a sci-fi movie. And I wasn't at Wet Seal or something or 579. I was at Kohl's department store, which, you know, I love to shop at Kohl's. This message has been brought to you by Kohl's. And so, hey, I was at Kohl's and there's all this clothing, and it was so just flashy and weird and all this stuff. It's not modest. It's saying, hey, look at me. And by the way, when you wear a short skirt, you say, well, is it okay to wear a short skirt? No, because guess what? The Bible says if you expose your thighs, that's your nakedness. So there's a lot about in the Bible about being naked, okay? And are you drawing attention to yourself with the low-cut top? Yes. Is that modest? No. Are you drawing attention to yourself with the tight, form-fitting clothing? Yes. All the flashy stuff? God says, don't just worry so much about decorating yourself. What you ought to be decorating is your inward man, it says in verse number, in 1 Peter 3. It says, verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart. He's saying it should be the inside. And again, our society tells you, ladies, your outside is all that you have to offer. So just put it on display for everybody. That's what the billboards teach you. That's what the magazines will teach you. That's what the kids at school will teach you. And I'm going to tell you something. A lady who just puts it all out there and just decorates her body and dresses promiscuously and like a hoochie mama and dresses in these kind of scandalous clothing, you know what she's saying? All I'm worth is what this is all I'm worth. I don't have a personality to offer you. I don't have anything interesting to talk about. I don't have any knowledge. I don't have any good qualities. I don't know how to cook. Just kidding. I don't have any spiritual benefits. All I am is this. This is all I have to offer. So I'm just going to show it to you right now. What a sad thing, ladies. If you have to show off your body, it's the only way that you can attract the guy that you're looking for. Have some respect for yourself. Have some dignity to say, no, I'm not going to put my body on display because I'm not just a body. I'm a soul and a spirit and a mind. And you ought to be looking for the kind of guy who's not just looking for flesh, but he's looking for a human being and a person. And so it's a lack of respect for yourself to dress immodestly, ladies. Whether that be promiscuously, whether that be showing your nakedness, or whether that be just being flashy. And trying to, you know, making your hair pink and green, okay, is not modest. Now, if God said not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly, right? Do you think that dyeing your hair weird colors would probably fall into that category? Definitely. You know that's true. It's the same thing. It's just draw. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Is that all you have to offer is what we can look at? You know, I would hope that women have more to offer than just what there is to look at. And you know, the right kind of a guy, he's not just looking for somebody to look at the rest of his life. He's looking for somebody that he loves because of the inside. Okay? And that's the right kind. Now, the wrong kind of guy, sure, you're just saying, come and get me, wrong guy. Come and get me, unbelievers. Come get me, wicked guy who just wants to date me for years and then dump me and doesn't want to marry me, doesn't want to have kids with me. He just wants to use me and abuse me. Come on, come, here I am. Hey, everybody, here I am. Hey, is that the message that you want to send, lady? No. And if you're married, you ought to be doubly modest because you shouldn't be trying to attract anybody because you're already married. And I wonder when married women dress in a promiscuous way, who it is they're trying to impress. What kind of wickedness is in the heart of a married woman who would dress herself sleazily and go off into public? Who's she trying to impress? There's something wicked going on in that heart that wants to be lusted after by strange men and not by men. It's wicked. And young girls, you don't want to attract the wrong kind of guy. You don't want to devalue yourself. You know, when I see a girl who's dressed promiscuously, you know what I think? There's a girl who does not respect herself. Or maybe she just doesn't have anything to offer. Maybe she's just as shallow as a frisbee. And that's why she has to dress that way, because that's all she has going for her. Now, what I'm preaching to you tonight is the truth. The Bible says you got to work on the hidden man, not on the outside, because the outside is not what it's all about. Now, what are the women's roles in the church? Number one, soul winning. What is not the women's role in the church? Standing up and speaking God's word. Standing up and speaking during the preaching. Giving your opinion of the preaching.
Right.
But no, learn in silence. Don't stand. Don't tell me amen, because I don't need your approval, ladies. Now, man, you want to give me your approval? You want to say amen? Hey, I'll take it right now. Everybody, who agrees with the sermon? Yeah, all right, yeah. Just kidding. Just kidding. But in 1 Timothy 2, let's go back there. We're done with 1 Peter chapter 3. Actually, while you're turning, I'll finish reading what else 1 Peter 3 says. It says, for after this manner in old time, you're turning to 1 Timothy 2, the holy women also who trusted in God adored themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Did you hear that? Calling him Lord. See, she knew that he was the boss. That's what Lord means. She wasn't calling him God. It's lowercase Lord. It's talking about the boss. And you say, well, that's a little weird. If you read Genesis chapter 18 is where she calls him Lord. And she says, how am I going to have a child? I'm old. And she said, my Lord is old also. She said, my Lord is old. And she's talking about her husband. Okay. There's a woman who knew who the boss was. And it's always funny to me how a preacher pointed this out to me, how Lot, when the two angels come to him in Genesis 19, Lot runs into the kitchen, puts on an apron, and cooks him a meal. But when the two angels come to Abraham, Abraham tells Sarah, go in the kitchen and make a meal for these guys. Okay, right. So both Abraham and Lot both had the same visitors. Really in the same day. And one of them just said, honey, would you go cook? The other one's like, she's not going to listen to anything I say anyway, so I'm going to just put on the apron and go cook myself, you know? And he cooked unleavened bread because he didn't even know how to, you know, Lot. Why did he make unleavened bread? They didn't want a cracker, okay? But he made them unleavened bread because he doesn't even know how to cook. He's a man. He doesn't know how to put leaven. What is leaven? Is it a couple of packets or is it a jar? What is it? Keep silent. Good job. You passed the test. Yes! Yes! Honey, I'm proud of you. This is great. But anyway, leaven. What's leaven? I don't know. Neither did Lot. But the difference between me and Lot is that my wife cooks and I don't. And Lot, he had to go run and just throw in a hungry man or whatever for these guys because he didn't know how to cook. But he couldn't ask his wife. His wife didn't listen to him at all. He told his wife not to look back. She looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And she became the example in one of the shortest verses in the Bible. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. What's the second shortest verse in the Bible? Rejoice evermore. What's the third shortest verse in the Bible? Pray without ceasing. Remember Lot's wife. Pretty short. Adam said Enos. That's pretty short. 1 Chronicles 1:1. And so, hey, remember Lot's wife. She went down in history as being a byword of the wrong example. Lot's wife. She didn't obey. Sarah obeyed. Great wife in the Bible. Boy, you want to learn how to be a great wife? Study Sarah. Except don't give your handmaid to your husband. I was going to say this. But the Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as a weaker vessel. Oh man. Can you believe that? The Bible calls the wife the weaker vessel. Wouldn't that sad? As unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, look back at 1 Timothy 2, and we'll finish this. It says here, in like manner also, verse 9, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. And, you know, the word shame, do a study on this. You'll find about 10 times in the Bible where the word shame and nakedness are put side by side. Shamefacedness means you're not just exposing yourself to the world, okay? So he says, shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold, the pearls, and costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, the Bible says in another place, I forget the exact term, it says, the man was not made for the woman, but the woman for the man. Okay? God originally made man in the Garden of Eden, Adam. And then he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Meet means suitable or fitting him. He looked around the animals. He said, none of these is the right helper or companion for Adam. And so he said, I'm going to make him a help that's meet for him. And so he created Eve for Adam. You see, women are not to, according to the Bible, just to go out and just be doing their own thing, having their own agenda. My wife, it's like my wife, what she does, good night. She's the one who decided to move to Phoenix. This church was her idea. I'm just hanging on tight. Wrong. Whose idea do you think it was to come here? Me. Whose idea was it to start the church? Me. Who's the boss? Me. Oh man, I can't believe you say that. Look, somebody's got to make decisions. Right. Am I better than my wife? No. It's not the point. My wife and I have different roles. My wife has a role of being at home, raising the children, keeping the house. My role is to go out and take orders from other people, work, and make the money, and make the decisions. These are the roles of men and women in the Bible, and her job is to help me, not vice versa. Now, do I ever help my wife? Sure. Do I do a little laundry every once in a while? Sure. Do I ever cook anything? Occasionally. Do I help her around the house? Sure I do. But is that my purpose in life? To help my wife? That's what it's all about, folks. God put me on this earth to help my wife around the house. No. But did God put her on this earth to help me? You better know she did. You better know he did. And so he says here, Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived. The woman being deceived was in the transgression. You say, why is that so important? Why is God bringing that up? I mean, why is God bringing up the fact that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression? Why bring that up? Well, the reason that we bring that up is because in Genesis chapter 3, right after Adam and Eve sinned, God passed a judgment on Eve because she was the one that deceived, that was deceived and that gave the fruit to Adam. And she said this, unto the woman he said in Genesis 3:16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That was part of the judgment of God on Eve. What was the judgment of God on Adam? The judgment of God on Adam was that the earth would bring forth thorns and briars, and that he would have to work by the sweat of his face. You see what's on my face right now? Sweat. Because I live in Arizona. And my destiny as a man is to work by the sweat of my face for the rest of my life. I mean, for the rest of my life, 6 days a week, I'm going to be out sweating and working. And what is the curse of God on women because of sin? They will live in subjection to their husband the rest of their life. And they will have sorrow and pain in childbirth. Okay, these are the curses of God on mankind. Now, it's nothing terrible. It's nothing horrible. I mean, I enjoy work. I want to go out and work. But you know what? Originally, Adam did not work by the sweat of his face and cut his fingers and work his fingers to the bone, pulling thorns and weeds. He just had a garden that grew without thorns. And it was an easy job. I don't know of anybody that's an easy job. That makes any kind of money, that is. I mean, you got to work hard. You got to work by the sweat of your face to make any money. And so that's men and women. This is reality. Now, this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, I suffer not a woman to teach. So, does God want women teaching the Bible? No. And you know, I remember, and this is something that is not followed by independent Baptists too. They don't follow this rule. I mean, they will put women in positions of teaching. You know, I went to Bible college, and guess what? I had women teachers in Bible college. And they were teaching me English, and they were teaching me speech class, and English, and all these different things. And you know, they'd stand up, and they'd get out the Bible, and give like a little sermon for 5 minutes at the beginning of every class. They'd open the Bible, they'd turn to a verse, and they would preach. And one time, because this is how obnoxious I am, one time I was sitting in class, and this woman teacher is standing up, and she's giving this little thoughts from the Bible. You know, it's just like a little devotion. It's not teaching the Bible, it's not preaching, it's just a devotion. Hey, look, if it looks like a duck, it quacks like a duck. It's a duck. Okay. So she stands up, and she's giving her a little devotion, and I'm sitting in the back, I just started yelling amen. I was like, amen, that's good, come on, preach! And she didn't like that at all. And other kids started doing it, they thought it was funny. Kids. I say kids, of course, we're all adult men. Of course, I was like 23 at the time, or 24, or however old I was. You know, but I felt like a kid sitting in this classroom having this woman preach to me, you know. And a lot of people say, well, women can preach to men until they're 18. You know, and then magically, they can't anymore. You know, but when they're 17, it's fine. And, you know, that reminds me of like abortion. It's not alive. It's not alive, but then it's born, and then boom, it's alive. I guess at 18, bang, you're a man. You know, I seem to remember this term in the Bible, man-child. You remember that term? Who's heard that in the Bible? Okay. And it seems like it was called a man-child when it was born. Hey, I was born a man. Okay, I didn't become a man when I turned 8. I was born a man, all right? I was born a man, and so I don't think that men should be taught by women. In fact, I don't believe that women should even be preached to and taught in a setting like this by other women. I don't believe that. Now you say, well, it just says that they can't teach men. Well, no, it says, I suffer not a woman to teach, comma, nor do you usurp authority over the man. Two statements. Okay. Yeah. And they'll have these ladies' conferences where women will get up and preach to all ladies. They'll fill the auditorium with ladies, and women get up and preach. Yeah. And women are saying amen and everything. It's weird. I don't like it. So it must be wrong. But yeah. No, I'm just kidding. But the point is that, hey, God said, Paul said, I don't need a woman to teach the Bible. And he said, well, there's just certain issues that that women can teach better. You know, it's just women around. I don't believe that for one second. Because, you know, I'm a preacher and I preach every word in the book. And if it's not in the book, then why are people coming to church listening to a woman preach about it? If it's not in the book. And if it's in the Bible, I'm going to stand up and preach about it. To men, women, boys, it doesn't matter. But you know what? You know why these ladies? And let me tell you something. Beware. Listen to me now. I'm not making a blanket statement about everybody. Beware of the ladies' conference. Yep. Are you listening to me? Beware of the ladies' conference where women get up to teach and only women are in the room. There's a reason why they only want women to come and why they put a woman behind the pulpit. Because you know what they talk about? Smut. S-M-U-T, smut. Are you listening? Oh, you don't know what I'm talking about? Good. Thank God. But you know what? These ladies' conferences, you know what they talk about? They talk about the same thing that Cosmopolitan magazine talks about and Glamour magazine talks about, except they put the label of Christian on it, and suddenly it's okay for somebody to get up and teach people about the bedroom. I'm sorry, my friend, but it is not right For I don't care if people are married or unmarried. It is not right for people to talk about what goes on in their bedroom amen. Outside of their bedroom. That's somebody say amen. Amen. Hey, it's wrong when a woman gets up and says, this is what goes on in my bedroom. Filthy.
That's right.
It's called, I got a word for it, pornography. Pornography. Right. You know what pornography means? Writing about that subject. You say, oh, it's pictures. No, it's not. That word pornography has been around for hundreds of years, and cameras weren't even invented. Anybody who knows the English language, anybody who knows history, knows that pornography is in word, not just in picture. And you know, these women want to get up and talk to an all-woman audience about what goes on in the bedroom. It's wicked, it's vile, it's sinful, it's pornographic, it's perverted, it's wicked.
Right.
And you know what? That's not popular preaching right now, but you know what? Ask me if I care. And you know, men want, and then men will do the same thing. You want to get together with a bunch of men and talk about my bedroom? No, that's between me and my wife. And it ought to be between you and your wife, man.
Right.
I'm not going to go to Promise Creepers
right.
and get together with a bunch of men and talk about the bedroom. It's creepy. That's why it's called Promise Creepers. Or maybe I read the sticker wrong. I don't know. But hey, it's creepy and weird. And I'm going to tell you something. We live in a day where the things that once would have been unheard of, people would think, no way, it'll never happen. Things that even the world rejected 30 to 40 years ago. They rejected this kind of frank discussion about what goes on in the bedroom. Now it's come to an independent, fundamental Baptist ladies' conference near you. Reject it. Stand up against it. Cry out. Spare not. It's wrong. And so, no, I don't think that a woman needs to get up and preach the Bible. There's no need for it. Men are ordained by God to preach the gospel and the Bible and whatever needs to be preached behind the pulpit. And you say, do you believe in women preachers? Yes, I do, out on soul winning.
Right.
You believe in women prophets? Yes, I do. Meet me out soul winning. Now, turn to Titus chapter 2. And look at Revelation 2, actually. You got 1 Timothy chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. It's all about the same thing. Look at Revelation 2 and look at verse number 18. Now, this is a totally different subject, and this is a little bit different, but you can't help, come on, my friend. You can't help but notice the exact wording between Revelation 2 and 1 Timothy 2. Let's look at it together. It says, and unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes likened to a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. And the last to be more than the first. And by the way, I'm not saying every ladies' conference does that, but you know, just everyone that I've ever heard about received an advertisement for. And I'm not saying that there couldn't be a righteous ladies' conference, and I still don't agree with it. I still don't think the women should be standing and preaching. But at the same time, I'm not saying that they all are talking porno. But you know what? I can name the names for you. The Christian Woman Hoot Spooktacular in Hammond, Indiana. I just got the ad today. It said, how to be hot and steamy in your 40s. Was the session being taught by Joe Beth Hooker. Look, friend, don't mess with me, okay? Because I'll go get the ad right now. I'll get in my car. You guys can all wait here. I'll go get the advertisement. I'll bring it in. It says how to be hot and steamy in your 40s. Is that what 1 Timothy 2 said? No! And that's at First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. If you don't like me naming the names, go to any church you want that will not name the names. You're going to the one that does.
Amen.
Name the names, Baptist Church. Pastor, name them all. Is where you're here. It sounds like he's Russian or something with the name. I can name him off. But he's not Russian. He just names the names. That's all. But look at Revelation 2. Before I got sidetracked on that. But it says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now here's a woman who's a predator. You know, she's in a church, she's calling herself a prophetess, she's teaching the Word of God, and she's secretly seducing men in the church into fornication. But take out a pen. If you have a pen and you don't mind marking your Bible, just do me a favor. And underline these words in verse 20. I have a few things against thee. Okay? If you don't mind marking your Bible, just get a pen and then just mark. I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman. Okay? You got that underlined? And then underline these words, to teach. Now think about it. Now, you say, oh man, you're taking out words. I'm not taking out the words. I'm just trying to show you something, okay? I didn't say cross out everything between woman and to teach. I'm not saying cross out. I'm just trying to emphasize something in this verse. D- Didn't Paul use these exact words? I suffer not a woman to teach. And then in Revelation 2, he said, thou sufferest that woman to teach and to seduce my servants. Now, he didn't say, I have a few things against thee because you suffer that woman to seduce my servants. Are you following what I'm saying here? He didn't say, I have something against you because you suffer that woman to seduce my servants. He said, no, I have a few things against thee. Does anybody know what a few things is? It's more than one. Okay? Now he said, I've got one thing against you because you let that woman seduce my servants to commit fornication. He said, no, I have a few things against thee. Now, a few is how many? Three or more. Okay, if you're a couple, two. You learn a lot in this church, you know? Don't ever say you're not being fed, okay? There's a couple. A few is three or more. Guess what? I'm going to shock you. Many, four or more. Several, three or more. Okay, man, we're learning a lot. And so it says here, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, that's the first thing, and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. How many things are listed there?
Three.
Three problems. Number one, why is she teaching? Why is she allowed to call herself a prophetess, like she's some kind of a preacher of God's word in the church? He says, number one, why is she teaching? Number two, she's seducing servants to commit fornication. Number three, she's seducing them to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And by the way, throw your Schofield Bible away that says that eating things sacrificed unto idols is a doubtful thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Oh, of doubtful things. There's nothing doubtful about whether it's wrong to eat things sacrificed unto idols. It's wrong. Didn't we just read it? Read a little further. And when you get to Revelation 2, you'll find out it's wrong. And let's go to Titus chapter 2. We're on a roll with the twos. Titus chapter 2. And so I just wanted to show you that, you know, there's nothing in the Bible is incidental, coincidence, long, quick, blah, blah, blah. Nothing in the Bible is incidental, coincidental, or accidental. Because if it says, I suffer not a woman to teach, and then it says, thou sufferest that woman to teach, that caused me to stop and take notice. And then as I looked at it a little further, wow, pretty clear. A few things against you, one, two, three things that are a problem. Now look at Titus chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, but speak thou the things. And we're continuing on the subject of women teaching and preaching the Bible. Joyce Meyer, right? Well, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the woman. Oh man, see, women are commanded to get up and teach women the Bible. No, let's keep reading. He says, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. The book of Deuteronomy. That they may teach the young women Bible doctrine. No, he says, they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. Chaste means pure, lack of fornication, keeping yourself pure. Chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now think about this. If I said, Brother Dave, would you teach me how to fish, please? Because I don't know hardly anything about fish. Do you know how to fish, Brother Dave? I don't know how to fish hardly at all, honestly. I've only been fishing one time where I caught a fish successfully. I caught a little trout, and I cooked it and ate it. Cooked in the campfire and ate it right there. It was in the water, and an hour and a half later, I was eating it. So that was the only time I've ever fished in my life. I was a teenager. Well, let's say Brother Dave were going to teach me how to fish. Is he going to stand behind the pulpit and sit me down? Hey, let me tell you something about fishing. No, what's he going to do? He's going to take me, okay, are you listening? He's going to take me out to the river somewhere. He's going to, and you know what? I'm going to bait my own hook, by the way. And every real man baits his own hook. It doesn't matter how slimy and dirty the lures are. You bait your own hook, man. So, I'm getting off on all these rabbit trails. Anyway, the point is, look, if he's going to teach me how to fish, he's going to take me and say, look, let me show you how to fish. Hold the rod like this, throw it like this. Just show me how to do it. Now look, teaching is not always standing up and getting up and preaching. Okay. Sometimes teaching is just hands-on. Now, here we're not seeing somebody getting up and teaching the Bible. we're seeing a woman teaching another woman practical things. I mean, just about, this is how you deal with your husband, this is how you deal with your children, this is how you take care of the house, this is how you be a keeper at home. You know, you ought to be discreet, you ought to be chaste, you ought to be sober. Okay, this is not a Bible lesson. Are you listening? These are just practical things that are being taught. You see, he says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, or they fit in with sound doctrine. They, you know, have you ever said, well, that outfit is not very becoming on her? Okay? That's what it means to become sound doctrine, okay? It's not becoming. It's not appropriate. It's not a proper adorning. And so we're to adorn the gospel of God our Savior in all things, the Bible says. And so women are to teach, yes, these practical things of hey, let me show you how to cook. Let me show you how to keep the house. Let me show you how to take care of your children. Okay, but no, I don't believe in a woman getting up and preaching the Bible to anybody. I just don't believe it. Whether it's a boy, not a man, it's just a boy. Because he's 17 years and 11 months. Or he's 24 years old in a Bible college. So that suddenly makes him a boy. And so that's what I believe, and that's what the Bible says. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. We're looking at women's roles. 1 Timothy 5, 14. Say, oh man, you're just all about bashing women. You know what? I'm not about bashing women at all. Listen to this great verse. I'm going to preach a verse to you that you probably never even heard this verse before. Listen to this verse. And where are you hearing it? Faith Forward Baptist Church. Not a church that bashes women. Listen to this verse. And on the Sabbath day, this is Paul in Acts 16:13. You don't turn there. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Okay, Paul in Acts 16:13, he went to a place where there were only women just to go soul winning, just to win women to Christ. It's not about bashing women or we don't love women. Hey, women, do you remember the beginning of the sermon? Women are equal with men. They just have different roles than men. A woman could be the greatest member of this church if she's the number one soul winner in this church. Amen and amen, I believe that. And I'm not saying I believe that. I honestly, from the top of my head to the bottom of my foot, believe that. Hey, who's the preacher who's teaching you that in Acts chapter 2, it doesn't all go to Peter, it goes to 119 other people, many of which were women, and Peter. But I'm not going to stand up here and compromise God's word to you and tell you that men and women have the same roles, because they don't. Men and women have different roles. It's not about being better, it's about being different. Women are not to be an authority. I don't even believe women should be voting. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Because you know what? Women, if we're being ruled by the ballot, if we're a democracy, if we're a democratic republic where people vote, why would we put women in authority? Say, oh, you're crazy. Well, you know who else is crazy? John Adams.
Right.
You know who else is crazy? James Madison, the father of the Constitution. You know who else is crazy then? George Washington. Man, this country was started by a bunch of psychos. No, they weren't. They just believed, just like me, that men should be in authority. That's why women weren't allowed to vote until the 20th century. Isn't that a shock? And so, no, I don't believe women should be voting. And by the way, you don't like that? Well, let me give you a little fact. If women were not allowed to vote, 4,000 babies wouldn't be dying today from abortion.
Right.
Because guess what? 60% of women in America think abortion's fine. And 60% of men in America think abortion's wrong.
Amen.
So if men were running the country, abortion would be illegal. Let's take every woman off the Supreme Court. Let's see if we still have Roe versus Wade. We wouldn't.
That's right.
Because the women on the court are voting yes to Roe versus Wade, yes to abortion, yes to murder. Now, God's ways may seem crazy to you in 2008, but they actually are the ways that would be salvaging our country from destruction. Where do I have you turn? 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. What's God's will for your life, young ladies? Marry, bear children, and guide the house.
Amen.
Run the house.
Amen.
That's your empire. You are the queen of your castle. Okay? You have an empire, a domain, where you are the guide, you run things. Hey, that is your domicile, you are the boss. But you know what? Why do you want to go out into work and be somebody else's servant when you could be guiding the house like God told you to? Okay. But what else do we have? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 is the final place we're going to turn tonight. I'm almost done with my sermon. But I hope you understand the roles of women. Women can't do anything. Hey, they can do the greatest thing in the world, which is soul winning. The number one most important thing. But women should not be preaching and teaching the Bible behind the pulpit. Joyce Meyer is wrong. Women preachers are wrong. Pastors of churches that are women is wrong. It's a sin. It's against the Bible. The Bible says the bishop must be the husband of one wife, not the wife of one husband. It says the bishop must be the husband of one wife. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, we see a chapter that's dedicated to part of a woman's submission and part of the reason why God has women wear their hair the way that he tells her. And, you know, I'm sick and tired of going to church my whole life and hearing pastors get up and scream about men having long hair. Now, that's not the part I'm sick of. I say amen to that. Yeah. The part I'm sick of is listening to them say that and their wife's got short hair.
Right.
That's what I'm sick of. Okay, I don't know about you.
Amen.
But
amen.
I'm sick of hearing a bunch of preaching about men having long hair, but the women get a pass to have short hair. It's the same way with clothing. You know, men wearing a dress and good night. It's a purpose. But the women just get a free pass to wear whatever they want. You know, they can wear pants and it's fine in churches. You know, why the double standards? What I'd like to know. Now, if men are to dress like men, women should dress like women. And if men are to have their hair like men, shouldn't women have their hair like women? Yeah. Why the double standard? I don't get it. Now, let's read the Bible together here, and I'm going to close with this. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. The Bible reads, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." Keep that in mind. "And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God." Now, many people in this world misunderstand 1 Corinthians 11 because they don't understand that verse 3 is key to the whole chapter. And if you take out verse 3, you get a wrong teaching. And have you ever heard of these women that cover their heads because they think it's a sin to not have their head covered? Or they cover their head in order to pray? Right? And there's even head-covering Baptists. Women who think that they must have their head covered when they pray as women. Now, they're missing the whole chapter. They're missing what it means. They're taking verses out of context. Let's read it together and let's just use a little logic here. First thing we got to know is that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. That's the first thing we got to know going in. Okay. Now look at verse 4. "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head." Now, who is his head? Christ. Just read it in verse 4, okay? Look at the next one. "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven." Okay, so he says, hey, listen, ladies, you want to have a short, bobbed haircut like Joyce Meyer? Listen, pastor's wife, you want to have short hair? Why don't you just get a buzz cut while you're at it? That's what Paul said. He said, hey, why don't you just get out the Vic razor and shaving cream and just go Sinead O'Connor look. Just totally bald. Hey, why not just go all the way and shave your head, ladies? Well, wouldn't that be cute? Wouldn't that be sweet? He said it's the same thing. Look, did I say it's the same thing? No, Paul said it's the same thing. It is all one as if she were shaven. "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn." Take that pastor's wife who won't grow out her hair long. We're going to get that later in the chapter. And just shave her head. And you know, that's what we have to do across America. Come to church with an electric razor. Hey, come here. Give me a hug. I haven't seen you in a while. That'll teach you. He says, let her be shaven. Let her be shorn or shaven. You decide. You pick. "Let her be covered." Verse 6. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." We talk about the Lord. "But for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you?" This is where the head-covering Baptists have missed the boat. "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." You see that? So what's the covering that we've been reading about? Long hair. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. A woman's hair is her glory. It's a covering. So if a man prays or prophesies with his head covered, long hair, he dishonors his head. He dishonors Christ. If a woman prays or prophesies having her head uncovered, she dishonors her head, which is the man. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches. Pretty clear, isn't it? So the Bible's teaching here that women should have long hair or a buzz cut. Those are your choices, ladies. Have long hair or shave it down to bare skin. Those are your two choices. And you also have two choices, shorn or shaven. Okay? And those are it. That's it. You can have a buzz cut or you can grow out your hair long like God says. And you know what, men? You have one option for your hairdo. It's called short hair. Because long hair is a shame, the Bible says. And look at verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom neither the church of God. I've had people show me that verse and say, well, see, the Bible says if anybody doesn't agree with that rule, you got to just back off on. Oh, look, come on, man. So God preaches this to us for 15 verses, but if anybody doesn't like it, just we don't have any cuts. No, that's not what he says. That's not what that means, okay? He says, if any man seem contentious, hey, you just tell him that I say we don't have that custom of going around with a bunch of long hair. That's Amen. All he's saying.
Amen.
It's not how we roll. That's not our custom. That's not the style that we wear. We don't do long hair at Faithful Word Baptist Church if you're a man. And if you're a woman, that's all we do is long hair. Now, am I ever going to tell you, sir, your hair's a little long in the air? Liberty. Liberty among God's people, but it is what the Bible says, and I will preach it. I've never gotten anybody told to get a haircut. But I've preached this, and people just somehow they figured out to go out and get a haircut. You know, that's a blessing.
Amen.
And so I'm going to read you one more verse, Revelation 9:8. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. So what is hair as the hair of women? Long hair. Another verse, Revelation 9:8. You say, what are we trying to say? Women dress different than men. Women talk different than men. Women have different roles than men. Women have different strengths than men. There are some things that women are better at than men. There are some things that men are better at than women. That's fact. Men are better at math. That's for that guy from Harvard. He said it, not me. Okay? You know, men run faster. Wow. But you know, women are better at other things. You know, my wife, good night. She is like the truth detector machine. I mean, she's more accurate than any polygraph. I mean, if my wife calls me, like, I'm not saying I lie to her, but like, she'll just hear me on the phone. She knows exactly what I'm doing, exactly where I am, exactly what's going on. Like, let's say I'll break something when she's gone, and then I'll try to fix it real fast. Or like, I break a glass, I clean it up, destroy the evidence. She just walks in. She's just like, who broke a glass? You're like, what? How did you do that? Is that true, honey? I mean, my wife is just like, she has ESP or something. I mean, she walks in, she knows if something went wrong, something broke, she knows about it. I mean, she is on it, and you cannot put anything past her. I mean, you know, I'll be playing with the matches with the kids or something, you know, lighting something on fire. You know, just stuff the dads do, okay? She'll come home like 3 hours later and be like, I smell smoke. Who was playing with fire? How did you know? That was hours ago. You know, we're playing around, we're making a little video, and we lit some stuff on fire, you know, for a little, you know, we had Legos and stuff, you know, because they had this little Lego fire truck, you know, so they put out the fire and everything. She knew. She knows it all. So look, I don't have that. I don't have a clue. My wife could trim 5 inches off her hair, and I'm like, something different? I don't know. It's like, I can't tell the difference. You know, I'm not observant. You know, women are very observant. Have you ever heard of a mother's intuition? You know? My kids would just get away with murder, you know, if I were the only one watching. Because, you know, they trick me and fool me, but they can't fool her. I don't envy them being home with her all day. You can't get away with anything. I'm kidding, of course. But look, women have different strengths than men. Men have different strengths than women. Different roles. Not better than the other, just different. Basically. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. We love you, Father, and thank you for the Bible and for the clear guidance that you give us in our lives, how to run the church, how to run our homes, dear God. And I thank you for the happy church that we have and that things run so smoothly here, and we have so many people saved, and it's just really a blessing to be part of this church, and thank you for the wonderful home that you've given us, dear God, my wife and I and our children. And please just help everyone that's here to internalize the truth tonight and not get upset and say, well, I don't agree with that. But God, just help us to face the Bible, take it at face value, not explain it away, not laugh at it and mock it, but God, to stand in reverence of your word and to walk away saying, God knows best, I don't know what I'm talking about. And we love you and thank you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.